having the quick God heal that microphone, right? I feel a groundswell of prayer for that. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're looking at a lot of passages of Scripture today, as is normal, but a lot of these we'll just be referencing. This is Thanksgiving week, and so I want to do a Thanksgiving message on giving thanks, or you could subtitle it A Thankful Heart. It's a good, I believe, and you know, it's a shame that we have to rely on the world and the setting of the world's calendar to remind us, but it's just, you know, we probably ought to have a Thanksgiving service about every other week or so, or every week should be a Thanksgiving service, because we as God's people, it's something that God looks at our heart. As a matter of fact, God examines, I have here in your notes, the condition of our heart. Now, we're trained in our society to focus more on the condition of what we see with our eyes, that we observe, you know, and it can be in a positive way, or it can be a negative way. You know, it can be in a judgmental way, or it can be an encouraging way. It can be in a way of where we're seeing all the bad in somebody, or it can be where we're looking by the eyes of the Spirit and actually seeing the good, and maybe we can share encouraging words or and that sort of thing. But God's always looking not at the outside, but He's looking at the inside. He's looking at the condition of our heart. And so when we talk about Thanksgiving, and you know, it is a time for family and friends gather, and I'm so glad to have my daughter here and our two lovely grandchildren, our one-year-old Trenton yesterday, for the first time ever, started calling me Papa. It's a good weekend. It's really a good weekend. Very excited about that. That's a wonderful, wonderful time. But we're just so glad to have them here and Tiffany here and Brian will be here next week. And it's our understanding that Jason, our son, is driving today. We didn't get a start time, so we don't know a finish time. But I've been praying for him along that long trip. It's sometime he's supposed to be in. And I think he'll be here next Sunday, but I'm not. I told the worship team I don't know that for sure, but we think he'll be here through next Sunday. But he'll be what he is, and it's good to have Tim and Taylor and Abby here, and a family of Bob and Joyce. I know they're proud. It's good to have Thanksgiving. It's good to have holidays, get to see and to rejoice as family and friends in this. But you know, thankfulness shouldn't just be a seasonal event. It should just be a natural part of us being believers. It should be a natural part of us and our walk with the Lord and in love with the Lord in response to His presence and His giving and all that He has for us. I know it's not an easy thing, especially in trying and difficult times, but it's good to remember. So this is a seasonal message, but it's one that we should realize every day is a season for thankfulness. So let's look at the examples, some biblical examples of Thanksgiving. And just look at the example of Jesus. Now this is in Luke 10, verse 21. And to just give you a little bit of a background here, we have a couple of places that this takes place of where Jesus came, in the language used in Vineyard, to do the stuff. That is, to heal the sick and to cast out demons and, you know, and to bring husbands and wives together and to raise the dead and just to do whatever the Father was doing, say whatever the Father was saying, go where the Father was leading him. And so he was doing that, but he also had a passion for passing it on. And so he sent out his disciples, he sent out the 12 and said that God has given you the authority to heal the sick, and he's given you the authority to heal leprosy and open blind eyes. And he sent them out, and they came back all excited. You know, if he had left it at that, we'd have said, well, that's great, but that was just something the apostles did. That was just something the 12 did, those original disciples. But here we have in Luke chapter 10 an example of where it says that Jesus sends out 72 others. This would have been in addition to the 12. And these were also disciples and people walking with him. But I think that the purpose of this was to show that doing the things of God, doing the stuff, you know, healing sick, all these things is for everyone. It's for the body of Christ. It's what we sometimes refer to as the children's bread. Healing is the children's bread, that God has given us that privilege. And so these 72 go out, and they lay hands on the sick, and the sick recover, and they come across people under the influence of demonic presence and the demons flee and they just have a grand time and they come back to Jesus and they're just so excited. And in verse 17 it says they return with joy and they said, "And isn't this typical? Even the demons submit to us in your name." I mean, they go out, they see the sick healed, people come to the Lord, everything, all the great things, and their big excitement is demon busting. You know, they were the original Ghostbusters. They were the demon busters, you know, and they're excited about that. And Jesus says, well, you know, it's good to be excited about when Jesus heals and sets free and all of that, but the most important thing to remember, the most important thing to be excited about is that your names are written in the book of life. And then we have Jesus praying to the Father, verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Do you know that it fills Jesus with joy when we as his sons and daughters actually do what he asks us to do? That when we share the gospel, we share the good news of where we give a cup of cool water, when we go to Providence House and we make a meal and we share and minister with them and pray with them there and wherever we are, that when we do the things that the Lord has called us to do, it brings joy to the heart of Jesus and joy to his Father. And so he says, I praise you, Father. And some translations there in the Greek word, the original Greek word there, allows for it to be translated either way, literally can say, I thank you, Father. He just said, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that you did this, that you sent them out, and that you've released this to them. And so he was filled with joy and thankfulness to his Heavenly Father, seeing the disciples doing this stuff. You know, it was a daily affair. It wasn't just this one time. It's something that he was teaching and training them to do that. It's interesting in John 11:41, and you don't have to turn there, but this is the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And he had gotten the word. He was very close to Martha and Mary and Lazarus, this family, a very, very close family. There's a story of when he came there with Martha and Mary. But he had gotten word that Lazarus was very sick, that he was ill, that he could die, and to please come. And so when he got that word and all the disciples were packing their bags and ready to go, Jesus says, we're going to wait. We're going to delay. And so they delayed. And actually, he died in that process. And so then they traveled, I think it was to the Bethany area, and they traveled there north of Jerusalem and up on the hill, and they came to the area, and he had died. And so you have Martha come out, and then you have Mary come out, and they're just, Lord, if you'd been here, we know you could have healed him. Isn't it something, and John Rimmer used to say, the founder of the Vineyard, that raising the dead separates the men from the boys. You know, that's not as... You know, we're pretty excited if we actually pray for someone who has a cold and they quit sniffling. I mean, you know, God's touched them. He's moving in great power. But for someone to be raised from the dead, that was a whole other thing. And so Martha and Mary had faith. They said, well, if you'd been here, you could have healed him. And yet they also had, but even now we know that you can do what the Father wants. And so when Jesus comes to the tomb and he's in the tomb, he's been there for a while, and he tells them, move the stone, and Martha being very, you know, the practical one. Remember the story where she was concerned about getting the meal ready and everything? She leaned over and said, you know, very practical thing. She was a forerunner of ushers and said, Jesus, by now he stinks. The body smells. And that's really faithful, isn't it there? You know, and she's trying to protect and cover for Jesus. Do we ever do that? No, we'd never do that. But make excuses or something like that. He said, it's okay, it's okay. And it's interesting because Jesus didn't plead. He didn't say, oh, Father, oh, God, you got these people, you got to do, this is a big one. You really need to do something here. He started his prayer off, and he said this. He says, I thank you, Father. He says that he preceded it. He says, I thank you. It's already done. I thank you. For doing this. Even before there had been a manifestation, even beforehand, he started off, he says, Father, I just thank you that you do this, that you hear my voice, and he just thanked him. And then after that, he just spoke in a very loud voice, and someone said that he had to speak in a loud voice, calling Lazarus out, because a whole bunch of people would have come out if he just said, come forth. But he specifically addressed, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, have you ever thought about it? You know, that someone has said, I heard a message one time, that Lazarus would have been in the presence of God, you know, in paradise and all that, and it would have been like, you got to go back. I remember when Pastor Paul Young-Yi Cho, is it Paul now or David now? I forget, I know he changed his name, but that he had a son that died, and he literally prayed for him, I remember, 8, 9, 10 hours, and he came back to the Lord. And the son told him when he came back that Jesus was there and says, I'm sorry, your dad's not going to let you stay. You have to go back. You know, and from our perspective, it's like, oh, God raised them from the dead. This is great. But, you know, have you ever thought about that? I mean, they're in glory. No more pain, no more suffering. All the songs and hymns and things we've sung through the ages. You know, but Jesus cries out and says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out, but, and the way they wrapped him and prepared him, that he was wrapped up and he staggered out like a mummy. And he said, unwrap him. And the truth is, immediately after that, the miracle was so profound that all the Pharisees and religious leaders started planning how they could kill him. But Jesus did that. He raised the dead by just starting off and saying, Father, I thank you. It's a done deal. Thankfulness. That's how Jesus operated. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Paul and Silas. You remember this story? I love it. They're traveling along. They're in a place that doesn't have a synagogue, so they're meeting with some women. Lydia, the dealer of purple, and they're by the river, and they meet there and everything else. And so Paul's ministering, and there was this young gal that had a spirit of divination. To bring that into modern terms, this would be like a fortune teller. Now, today there are fortune tellers that are just, you might say, fakes. They don't really have any kind of gifting that's set up, but there are those that actually hear things but understand that they operate by a spirit of divination. This is a demonic presence that doesn't give them revelation, only gives them information. If you ever take the Streams course that I teach on the art of hearing God, we spend an entire session on this. But in this process, this girl with a spirit of divination, the demon in her recognizes who Paul is, and she follows Paul around and is proclaiming to everyone that these are the servants of the Most High. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if it'd be the best endorsement for the world, for the most famous psychic in town, to be following around saying, this is the real guy, you need to follow him. I don't know how that would work out, do you? It's like, I think it'd be, well, we know not to follow him if the psychic's saying that. But she's doing this, and it was doing it. And finally, Paul, just almost in exasperation, turned to the girl and cast the demon out. And she was a slave girl. And she was owned by a master. And when she cast the spirit out, she could no longer move in that psychic realm. She could no longer move in that kind of witchcraft. And so her owner said, we've just lost our moneymaker. And so they went after Paul. Paul and Silas were thrown in prison. They were beaten, thrown in prison, at the very bottom of the prison. And you know the story. About midnight, they started worshiping the Lord. They started thanking the Lord. Now, it's one thing to worship the Lord on Sunday mornings, or in our house or in our cars or driving, and I encourage all of those. It's another thing when you're bleeding and dirty and broken and torn in the bottom of a dungeon with who knows what running around the dungeon and no lights and there's no cable TV showing LSU pull out another close one or anything like that, and you're just down there in that. I often wonder if it took till midnight for them to get ready to do it. But they just started worshiping the Lord and thanking the Lord. And when they did that, God sent an earthquake. He shook the prison. The doors flew open. And the miracle was no one left. The fear of God fell on that place. Because, guys, if this had been me, I'd have just said, this is the open door. I see that. We're going through. We're leaving. I see, God, you've opened the door. But Paul stayed. All the other prisoners stayed. The jailer came. He was going to kill himself because he knew he'd be killed if the prisoners got out. Paul said, we're all here. They witnessed to him. The winds of the Spirit are blowing. That's it, right? But he witnessed to him. And as he did that, he and his entire household accepted the Lord that night. And it all began because of thankfulness and a midnight praise service to the Lord. I've quoted before from Romans 1, 21 through 24, the passage where Paul talks about individuals that at one time knew God, but it says they didn't give thanks. They didn't give praise. And then it starts describing a downward spiral. What I have in your notes is that the lack of a thankful heart can cause a downward spiral into sin. And that's so true. When our heart is filled with and we'll look at some other attitudes that we can have. But when our heart is filled with something besides thankfulness, it affects us. It affects us mentally and emotionally and spiritually, and we can get in all sorts of trouble. You see, thankfulness is an outward expression. It's an outward expression. It's something that we do on the outside, perhaps on the inside as well, but sometimes we do it on the outside. But it comes from three things. It comes from an inner conviction, decision, and attitude. Thankfulness is an outward expression of an inner, something inside us. You know, we have a conviction. We have this belief that even though it seems foolish, that we should be thankful. You know, as we approach Thanksgiving, sometimes it's scary what we're seeing and things that are going on. It's like, well, it's really hard to be thankful this year because money is tight and this is uncertain and we're worried about this and worried about that and worried about next year. And what if they pass this or they don't pass this? And we get so focused on that that our hearts become consumed with that. And even at Thanksgiving, it's hard, but we have to have that conviction that we're sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He's going to take care of us. And Thanksgiving is all about thanking God for the bounty and the provision, the blessing. And we can know that as He's provided in days past, He'll provide in days to come. And it doesn't matter about the economy or anything else that's happening, God will watch after us. So we have that conviction. Sometimes it's a decision. There's nothing in the natural, but we just decide we're going to be thankful. And that's our attitude that we have in the process, the whole area of that. Paul said this, Romans 1:8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." I just love that. You know, as he wrote each church, he'd say, "Every time I think of you, I thank God. I praise God." You know, I've often wondered that if Paul was writing our church today, well, usually when I start a letter, I say, "I thank God for this church, but I want you to know you're different." No, he didn't never do that, right? Isn't that the way you always think? Well, God's thankful for everyone, but he's not thankful for me. Now, he loves us all. It gives us that grace. Paul was just had a normal pattern to people and individuals and churches that he just thanked God for them. That's how he began his prayers, was thanking God for them, you know, for the good and the tough stuff that he had from that. In Philippians 4, we have a chapter that deals with really some antidotes that I have, ways that we can deal with anxiety and that we can deal with different things that come our way. In Philippians 4, 6, it says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And it said, "The peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So if we're in a situation that can make us anxious, if we're in a situation that's difficult or tough, in the midst of that, it says, give thanks to God. In your prayer and your petition and your crying out, you know, your laundry list or your prayer list or intercession list that you have with God, cry out in thankfulness. And as we're doing that, the peace of God will settle into our hearts. And that's a good thing that all of us need in this time that we're in today. Replace anxiety with a thankful attitude. Then I have here, and this is some of the other emotions I was talking about, thankfulness is the antidote for other common ailments. You know what an antidote is? Have you ever seen these shows where guys get bit by snakes or they get bit by spiders and they talk about they need to know the kind because they administer the antidote and that literally helps to counteract and they've prepared us ahead of time to deal with that, the poison that's going in there. Well, sometimes we have in our emotions poisonous emotions that have somehow bitten us or gotten in our system. And the antidote for dealing with these is thankfulness. Such things as this, anger, rage, bitterness. You know, if those things start happening, they become like, you know, they become like a cancer. They become, you know, like a poisonous bite that just poisons our system and just can affect us so many ways, physically, emotionally, spiritually. But if instead, in the midst of that, we begin to thank the Lord, we begin to praise the Lord, we begin to worship the Lord, it's an antidote that literally goes and attacks that poison and drives it away from us. Critical spirit, unforgiveness, ingratitude, jealousness, and on and on and on. All these different areas that, it's what Paul sometimes refers to, or Peter refers to, as bitter roots. You know, Paul, we don't really know the author in Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews because it wasn't penned for us. But the author there says, "See to it that no bitter root grows up among you." Now, I know in churches there's never any bitter roots, right? We're believers. We love the Lord. We never get bitter about anything, right? And now we have to talk about lying to add here than this. But the truth is, dealing with the bitter roots is thankfulness and praise and counting our blessings, that old hymn says, one by one. Then let's think of King David. An example from him, Psalm 100, verse 4, you know this psalm. It says, "Enter his gates how? with thanksgiving and his courts of praise, giving thanks to him and praise to his name. And we, just what a wonder, the whole psalm, there's just this one verse out of the psalm. But that short little psalm is so powerful, and I encourage when I teach on this that that's the way to begin in our prayer time. That's the way in our worship time and everything else, that in our daily walk with the Lord, that we enter into his gates, we enter into his courts, we enter into the presence of God with thankfulness and thanksgiving, with worship and praise. It's like the ticket that if you're going to a concert or some event, you know, or a movie or something else, and you go in there and they said they want to see your ticket, and that's how you get in. It's having a ticket to get in there. Well, that's our ticket. And it's nothing that we can pay for or anything else, but it's the ticket that God releases of thanksgiving, praise, and worship, ushers us into his presence. Won't take time to go there, but Psalm 136 is a psalm that I've used in the past on Thanksgiving sometimes. And this is a psalm that where the psalmist is writing through and he's listing different areas that they have to be thankful for. He's thanking the Lord. And what he will do is he'll have a phrase and of what the things they're thankful for, and then the people respond of their thankfulness. And literally, a word that is used here in this passage, and it's certainly not one that you have to write down. As a matter of fact, when I say it, you wouldn't have a clue how to write it down. But it's the Hebrew word chesed. And no, I'm not spitting, but it's chesed. That's just how it's said in Hebrew. It's one of the few things I remember from years ago taking those classes. But that speaks of the covenant love of God. And so what the people would say is that, like when it begins, says, give thanks to the Lord for his good, they would say, in unison, they would respond and say, his love, again that word, his chesed. And it's the covenant, it's beyond really English words. His covenant love, his steadfast love, his dependable love, it endures forever. And as they go through the psalm and they would start listing, thankful for this, and they'd say, for his love endures forever, thankful for this, his love endures forever. And if we did that, after a while, it begins to get in your spirit, it begins to get in your heart, it begins to get in your countenance, and we can literally feel the release that that brings in our life. All right, why am I thankful? I love this morning as different ones of you prayed and prayers of thanksgiving and things that you're thankful for and could have a much longer list than this. But I just had, three or four things here that I wanted to mention that I'm thankful for. And I would encourage you today and this week and, you know, and then Thursday if you're here or away and you're eating. And I know we're all going to not eat too much and overeat or anything like that, right? We're going to be very, very good to our bodies that day in a healthy way. Remember, Friday is a good day to repent as well in preparation for after Thanksgiving for that, but preparation for Christmas. But why am I thankful? Counting my blessings, name them one by one. First of all, my greatest area of thanksgiving is I'm thankful for the cross. I am so thankful for the cross. 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1 and also verse 16 just gives us some beautiful verses in relation to the work of Jesus. It says this, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Wow, isn't that something? How great. I mean, it's incredible. You know, we have Angela's here today, and she and Vernon, you know, adopted Christy and Caleb, and we were blessed to get to go to the adoption service, the closing, it's like closing of a house, you know, this is the deal there. But I was just so blessed by that as we went to that, and there were several in the room, and the judge gets up and he says, let me tell you what this means, you know. He says, there's going to be a new birth certificate issued, and it's going to be, you know, these were born to you, these are your kids, and this is forever. It's incredible. I was just so impressed, and I'd heard before bits and pieces, but the whole adoption process, it's like there's a new birth certificate like the other never happened. You've been born of this family. And that's what it means in the Lord. That's what it means in because of the cross, is that we, the love of God, we are now adopted as sons and daughters and heirs and joiners. Isn't that incredible? You know, and it can never be changed. We can't be disowned. It's He's our Father. He's our Heavenly Father, and we can rejoice in that. His love for us is so great in that. In verse 16, it goes on and says this. This is how we know what love is. In other words, this is the pattern. This is the example. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So I'm so thankful for the cross because Jesus came, laid down his life, giving us the example that we are to lay our lives down one for another. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, and also we'll look at another reference in chapter 4. But we're told this about that, that we have an invitation into the presence of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. We have an invitation into the presence of God. Let me read from verse number 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, if you think of the Old Testament, when they had the tabernacle and then they had the temple. And when there were three areas, there was the outer area, and then there was an inner court, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And under the old covenant, the high priest, only the high priest, could go in and only once a year to make atonement for his sins and the sins of the people. But there was a curtain there, a thick, thick curtain, because if anyone else went into the presence of God, and even the high priest, except for that one time, without the shedding of blood, instantly would have meant death. And we can see times of where someone grabbed the ark, and just grabbing the ark didn't turn out too well, did it? Do you remember the story of Uzzah? Just when it was stumbling, you know, the oxen were stumbling, he reached out to steady the ark. He died. You know, I remember the Raiders of the Lost Ark, and someone said, what do you think about that? And I said, well, if they ever find the ark and I'm there, I'm not touching it or looking inside it. You know, it's like, it was, you know, besides, the truth is that God lives in our hearts, you know, not just in a box. He lives in our hearts. But there was the way into the Holy of Holies was just one person once a year. But when Jesus died on the cross, it said that veil in the temple was literally ripped in two. It was ripped in two so that now, and there's a song we used to sing that said, we are the Holy of Holies. Now, the truth is sometimes we feel like the unholy, right, of holies. But Jesus has come and decided to make his habitation in our hearts, in our lives. And that's all because of the cross. You can read, and you might just reference Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, talks about that as well. Secondly, I'm thankful, in addition to the cross, for my family. I'm so thankful for my family. You know, I'm thankful for my parents, and both of them are with the Lord now. I'm thankful for two parents that weren't perfect. Guess what? I look in the mirror. I know what it is to be an imperfect parent or grandparent or whatever else. Definitely know that. And my parents weren't perfect. But I'll tell you one thing. They love God. They love the Lord. And when they walked with the Lord and they drew near the Lord and they came into the walk of the Holy Spirit, they brought my sister and I into that walk. And they trained and they nurtured and they put up with us. And the dad didn't kill me. That was a wonderful thing, you know, for all the grief that I would give him in my rebelliousness through all that. Some of you say, I can't imagine you rebellious. Well, you don't have a good enough imagination then. But, you know, all of that, I'm just so thankful for what my parents sowed into me. I really am. Thankful for my sister and for her family and the extended family that we have there and just the blessing of that. I'm thankful for those that they call them in-laws. That doesn't sound like a real positive word, does it? But it, I mean, you know, it's better than outlaws. That's true. Speaking, coming from one there. But, you know, I'm so thankful for Bob and Joyce and for his family and all families coming in. Some are here today. But I'm thankful for God's mercy and for his love and his grace in that. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for Tiffany. I'm thankful for Jason, our son. And thankful for Tiffany's husband, Brian, and just the blessing. He's spoken here many times. I'd have him speak more, but you like him better than me, so I'm insecure. And actually, he's just really busy, although I am insecure about that, but just kidding. But just thankful for him, and I'm thankful for our grandkids. I'm just thankful for family. So thankful. One of God's greatest gifts to us is our family, earthly and heavenly. I'm thankful for the family of God that we have and the whole idea of building community. Thirdly, I'm thankful for my city. And I'm thankful, and I would extend that to my city, to our region, to our state. And I'm just really, really thankful for that. You know, in Jeremiah 21, first 7 verses, you can look there later if you'd like. It talks about, this was actually when they were taken from Jerusalem, and they were taken into exile, and they were taken into Babylon, and they were taken to exile there, and they were planted in a city. And so the Lord, through Jeremiah, gave some instructions about what to do. Because they were in a place they didn't like. They were in a place of difficulty. They were in a place that from time to time there was danger in. And what the Lord told them was, pray for your city. Pray for your cities. You know, we need to pray for Shreveport and for Bossier and for Houghton and for Minden and all the areas around here. We need to pray for our state. I mean, our cities need prayer. Our state needs prayer. You know, and we'll go on to our nation in a second. But we need to pray for the entire region. Constantly, and part of our prayer for these is just starting off, and it's really an act of faith, saying, God, I thank you for my city. Now, some of you is like, but I don't want to lie to God. You know, it's like, well, do it as an act of faith and confession. I thank you. Because it's important here. Proverbs 11:11 says this, through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. Now, do we want to be people that bless our cities and our region and our state? Or we want to be people that destroy? I want to be on the side of the equation that it makes a difference and a positive difference that I've lived here. You know, in our neighborhoods and where we work and everywhere we are in the different areas there. And again, that's that attitude of thanksgiving. You know, but I'm thankful for Minden. I was raised and grew up in Minden. I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful for Shreveport and Bossier and all the years that we live in here, you know, the place of God's calling and the vision, the mission that we have. And Jesus died for our cities. He died for our state. He died for our region. And finally, I'm thankful for my nation. And these are just a few. There's so many more things. But I'm thankful for our nation. I'm thankful for the land that we live in. I'm thankful for the incredible privileges that we have. You know, and there's some of you I know in here that have done this as well, many of you, because we've traveled together, and it's been a while. But, you know, it's a unique privilege to be able to go on the mission field and to be able to go, been to Costa Rica 6 or 8 times, been to Colombia, been to Australia and Mexico and different places in ministry. Because when you go to some areas, especially areas that are more impoverished, boy, you realize that the poor here in the United States are wealthy compared to some of the poor in other places. When you see someone living under a piece of tin in the mud and they've tried to throw wires up over electrical wires to pull down some electricity and they're often electrocuted doing it. But you see the conditions that people live in, it's like, oh God, I am so ungrateful. I am so ungrateful. And I complain about this or that and other. Guys, we are so blessed. And I know the economy, and I know everything else, and you may not like things that are going, everything else, but we live in a wonderful land. And Kathy and I have been privileged, and Tiffany and Jason, we dragged around, and we actually go the whole families now. But we've been to mountains, and we've been to seashores, and we've been through lots of parts of the land, and God did good. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful place that we have. And we need to continually give thanks for it and pray for it, encourage that. Paul said this in Timothy, I urge then, first of all, high priority, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for presidents, kings. I mean, that would be our equivalent. All those in authority. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You've gone to meddling now. The Bible doesn't, what does it really say in the Greek? It says what it says. It says what it says. But I can't give thanks for that. I mean, Paul just didn't know what the situation we're living in. No, he lived under someone called Nero. Ever heard of him? There was a time when Nero decided the best way to light the road was with human torches called Christians. He was a horrible, demonized man. So far, I haven't seen anybody in the government burning us physically yet. You know, we Need to pray, obviously, for our government and everything else. But the truth is, we think it's so bad here, and it didn't compare to what the early Christians went through. Many of them gave their lives and martyred them for the Lord. And that was part of the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was to give them the strength to walk through martyrdom. And we're not there, thank God, and I'm praying we never go there in this country. But it's more and more a cost than that. And we're called to give requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving. And we don't thank God for things that don't line up with His Word, but we thank Him for the offices, and we pray for the individuals, and we pray for God to change hearts. Proverbs says this. It says, the heart of the king is like a water course that God can turn whatever direction that He wants to. And so when I pray for our elected officials, whether it's president or senators or congressmen, and I don't care what party label they have, you know, I mean, party labels don't really mean that much because they can all go crazy, you know, in the process there. And that's a theological term. But what is so important is that we are praying for them, that we're interceding for them, that we're giving thanks for them. And I'm just saying, God, would you take their, if you can take the heart of a king, and you can take the heart of a president or a senator or a representative or a judge, and that you can direct that heart. And what I pray for is I don't just pray for change in positions and get, I pray for change of hearts. I pray for God to touch individuals, men and women in authority, and to fill them with His Spirit and change their hearts and just reveal His heart to them. Isn't that what we ultimately want? I mean, we ultimately want the kingdom of God to come to our land. And so I pray that God, you're the king of the kingdom. Bring your kingdom to our land and change the hearts of all of us. Start with me in the process. We are in a time of crisis. We are in a time of decision-making in the history of our nation. And we said that in the past, but boy, it sure seems like that today, doesn't it? It seems like a crisis time. And again, remember the words of Jesus, let not your hearts be troubled. That's a prophetic word for today. Let not your hearts be troubled. It's not, God is not surprised. He's not going, oh myself, what am I going to do? Instead of, oh my God. Yeah, that's a joke, bad joke. But he's not startled by anything. He's known this from eternity. And in God's purpose and plan, everything is falling. He sees the end of the parade from the middle and the beginning, and it's all headed towards the consummation. And the truth is, when I look around, I said, man, we're getting closer to Jesus coming again. The truth is, we're closer today than anyone's ever been in history. And we'll be closer tomorrow, right? Is He coming our generation? I don't know. I mean, it seems like He could come soon. When I was in college, just before midterm and finals, I said, Lord, this would be a good time. And could you tell me so I don't have to study the next 20 hours for this final, you know, this Greek final or this Hebrew final or this, that, or the other? This would be a really, when I was taking Septuagint and you had to translate it in Hebrew and Greek and everything else, you know, I was like, this would be a really good day to come tonight before tomorrow morning, but I studied anyway and had to do that. This is an hour of crossroads. It's a time of contending for our land. And guys, the way it starts is with Thanksgiving. And so as we go into Thanksgiving this week, may it be not just an event, but may it be a lifestyle. May it be a decision that we make, an attitude, a conviction in our heart, that we're going to live lives full of thankfulness. Even when bad things happen and things that disturb us or confuse us, we're going to say, God, we don't understand. We can't see how you're in this. But Lord, in the midst of it, we're going to give you thanks. In the midst of it, we're going to give you praise. And in the midst of this, Lord, we're going to trust it into your hands, because you do all things well, and we can rejoice in that. Let's pray.